I believe. But anyway, I'm the teacher for today. Let's start with a prayer. Would you bow? Father in heaven, thank you for the past night's rest. Thank you for this brand new day, your day. Help us, Father, to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us in our class to learn truth. We can apply to our lives, be better servants of yours. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, and amen. Be turning, if you would, to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at that this morning. I'm not going to the Old Testament as Carl does, but book of Philippians. Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon in prison in Rome. And it's interesting, I mention that because of the way the book of Philippians is written. It's kind of like a friend to a friend, writing a friend. And this book is concerned about unity and about service to God and how Jesus provided for us. And so all that is in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at a little bit of that this morning. To get to Philippians, though, you need to go to Acts. So let's keep your finger in Philippians and go to Acts 16. Because this is Paul in Troas, going to Troas, where he gets the Macedonian call, or go into Macedonia. I think that cough lozenge out so I can talk better. He has a vision in Acts 16. A man standing, I guess, between Troas or in Europe or Macedonia, saying, "Come over and help us." So Paul does that very thing. He goes to Macedonia, which is Europe, and there on a Sunday, there's no big group of Jews there because it's a Roman colony. And so he goes to where he thinks there might be prayers offered down by the seashore. And there he finds a woman. You know the name of that lady? Lydia. She's a seller of purple. And so the ladies' Bible class is meeting there on the shore. And Lydia's there. And so if you look at verse... Let's start verse 11 of Acts 16. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, he ran straight course. And on the Sabbath day," verse 13, "he went out of the city by the riverside where prayers were customarily made. And he sat down and spoke to the women who met there. There was a certain woman named Lydia, heard her, and a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God the Lord, opened her hearts to the heed and the things spoken by Paul." God sees worshipers. God wants worshipers. And evidently, Lydia was a worshiper of God. She wasn't a Christian yet, but she was a good lady, kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Devout man, one who feared God, all his house, prayed always, gave alms. God sees those things, whether they're Christians or not. And when she and her household were baptized, she begs to us, saying, "If you judge me and be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained them. And so Paul and Silas stayed with Lydia for a while and taught her and her household more perfectly. Well, that's the beginning of the church. That's the first church being established in Macedonia, and of all things, it was by women. Now let's go to Philippians for a minute. Notice how Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi that he's established a long time back. Paul and Silas, servants of Jesus Christ. Could have started off like some of the apostles, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by man, but by God. But this verse, he starts off by simply saying we're servants, doulos, of Jesus Christ. Word doulos is word servant, but it's more than just a servant. It's not one who kind of comes and goes and serves a little bit. It's a slave servant. In other words, I am completely and totally owned by Christ Jesus. I guess that proves it, because Paul's in prison when he writes this. And he's happy that he's there, because a lot of good things are coming because of him. To the saints, it was a servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, both bishops and deacons. There's very little structural order of the church. There is a head, and who is that? Christ Jesus. And here on earth, there are elders, bishops, presbyters, overseers. What am I leaving out? Elders. And we call those that oversee the church here elders, usually. But we're presbyters, we're bishops. Those aren't words from Catholicism, that we actually are referred to here. So the elders and deacons, the word deacon simply means servant. And in one way, we're all deacons, but there is a special group of men that we select to be deacons, to be servants over a bunch of things. We have a bunch of deacons here at university. But the word bishop kind of throws some people off. Is it bishop in your version too? Everybody got the same thing? Shepherds is a good term. Elders or bishops are to be shepherds. In fact, that's the term that Paul uses. That's the term referred to even Jesus, the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Watch over the flock. Be sure that they're wet, have water. Be sure they're fed well. And that's the main job of a shepherd, to oversee. So these terms are interchangeable, or changeable, and should know the same thing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace, shalom, in the Hebrew is not just absent of war. It means may every good thing come your way. We have a funeral at Greenwood, and a Jewish funeral. It's interesting to hear the people that come there, you know, shalom, shalom, using this term, which means not just peace, but may every good thing, may all blessings come your way. And when Paul uses the word peace quite often. And grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's our Church of Christ definition of it. But grace is receiving not so much what you deserve, but what you need. We all need grace. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians, we're saved by what, class? By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Over the past, I guess, 6 years, we've been able to go to a lot of congregations and preach, fill in, while they're looking for a preacher or looking for somebody else besides me. But anyway, to fill in, and we've, at night when we say our prayers, usually mention those churches, because they keep coming up in mind. But not so much the church as a whole, but individuals in those congregations. I think it's what Paul's doing here. He said, I have a remembrance of you at Philippi. It's a good, sweet remembrance. It's good things that you did for me and with me when I was there. Always in every prayer, look at verse 4 of mine, making requests for you with joy. Isn't it wonderful when sometimes we think about people, it just makes us feel better inside, makes us feel good. I can call names of people that have been here who passed on, that when I think about them and about what they've said and what they did and what they mean in my life, just makes me feel good. Well, Paul says, when I think about you at Philippi, it brings me joy. It brings me pleasure. I'm just thankful to God for you. And he says in every prayer, wouldn't you love to be included in the prayers of Paul? There's something that all of us can do to help this congregation. Pray for it. Pray for your elders. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our ministers. Pray. That's something everyone could be involved in. And Paul says, every time I pray for the church at Philippi. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How do they fellowship in the gospel? Well, they helped Paul. They helped him financially. And when Paul asked for money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, evidently Philippi was part of that. When I give on Sunday morning or whenever you give your money in the church, you know, you can do it online now, I guess any day, but when I give, then I'm a part of the work wherever our work is, whatever our mission work is, whether it be Mount Dore Children's Home or Agape or what it may be. When I give, I'm a part of that work. I may not be directly involved. I may not knock doors for them. I may not get on a plane and fly over there. But when I give, the very fact I'm giving means I'm a part of the work. So in giving, it's not just here's some money and do with what you want to. No, I'm part of the work where that money goes. So Paul says you're part of, he says you have fellowship in the gospel with us. You're sharing with us. The word fellowship always, to me, means sharing. When John writes 1 John, he says, I write these things you may have fellowship with one another, with us. Well, the fellowship, John's sharing his faith with the people he's writing to, and he's fellowshipping. He wants to share what he has. And when I share what I have, you share what you have, we have fellowship with each other. Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's one thing to start a good work. It's another thing to continue that good work. And Paul says, I have confidence that since you're helping me, you'll continue to do that as well. Some people call this the apostle of joy. This is the one where he writes about rejoicing the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. That's in Philippians 4. This is the joy apostle, epistle. It's a friend to a friend. For God is my witness, verse 8, how greatly I long for you all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Here's Paul's prayer for the church. Do you pray for a university church? Do you really and truly, deep down, heartfelt pray for the church? Well, we need to. And here's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that our knowledge may increase. He may praying that we may discernment might increase. He's praying that we might be great witness for him, for the Lord and the kingdom. Verse 10, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise to God. Now, but, there's a but to it, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, actually, this King Version, King James Version, New King James, turned out for what? What did it say, class? The furtherment of the gospel. Where is he writing this from? Hello? Prison. I want you to know that even though I'm in prison, it's turned out for good. There's another guy that does that. His name's Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph went through, thrown in a prison, a ditch by his brothers, sold to a slavery, lied to by Potiphar's wife about, you know, making advances to him, thrown in prison. All kind of terrible things happened to Joseph. And when Joseph finally let his brothers know that, you know, I'm the Joseph, I'm the one you threw in the pit and all that, he said, you meant it for evil, but God, can you finish it? Meant it for good. What you did to me was bad. I'm not suggesting it wasn't. But God turned it into good. Have you not seen that in your life? Where something maybe bad happened that turned into good. You know, I guess when perspective, we look back, we can see the good. Paul, and also thank God that he's able to suffer for Christ. I don't know if you look at everything. Maybe that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. When trouble comes, you count it as joy. I don't count trouble joy. I count trouble as trouble. Yeah, but look what it may turn into. Because of that, you've learned maybe this, or you're better at that, or whatever it may be. We've had trouble, but the end result has been blessings. Even the loss of someone may be the beginning of a new life of someone else. It's just, God's good. And if you'll let him, he can make all things work together. How's that go? All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called by God. All things? Even tragedies? Yep. Even bad things? Yep. Even stock market going kapooey? Yeah. Even losing my home, the tornado? Yeah. How? I don't know. I do not know. But I do know if I trust in God, all things can work together for good. Didn't say it was good that the thing happened, but God can turn out the thing. And it's good for you and me to sit back every now and then and to look at our lives and say, yeah, I can see why that was a blessing after all. I can see how God worked through that. And by the way, some things we may never see, right? Until come judgment day. May never know the answer to it come judgment day. So, it all works out. And Paul thanks God for that. Look at verse 12 again. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherment of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the church was doing well. Where was the church in Acts 1 through 7? Where was the church? Jerusalem, okay. Where else? That's it. But in Acts 8, we have the church being persecuted, and they left Jerusalem and went where? Everywhere, preaching the word. So the persecution, bad thing. But it worked out to be a good thing because God blessed those who went out doing what they were doing in Jerusalem. They weren't just preaching in Jerusalem. Now they're preaching other places. That's why, bad things can turn out for good. Don't always see it. Don't always know it, but they certainly can. Verse 13. And so it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How did it become evident to the palace guards? Who's the palace guard? That's Roman soldiers, right? What are they guarding? Well, they're guarding Paul, but the palace guards. Yes. The palace, yes. Palace guard. That's right there with the emperor. And it became known to them. What became known to them? About Christ. In Acts 16, we didn't read all of it, but Acts 16, Paul and Silas were placed in prison. Y'all remember that? Because they'd healed a girl that had an evil spirit and cast the spirit out, and the guys that owned her got upset because their money maker had gone. And so they threw him in prison, and at midnight, Paul and Silas did something. What'd they do at midnight? Prayed and sang. What would you do in prison? And said they prayed and sang, and what else did it say? What's the other part of that verse? And the prisoners heard them. That interesting. I was having lunch with a man this past week. We were at the great breakfast house called Crystal, and they sell cheap breakfast. And we were talking about the church and about Mount Door and all that. And there was a lady sitting over here, and she was drinking a cup of coffee, and we got up to leave. She said, "Excuse me, can I talk to you men?" "Well, sure. I need prayers from my son. He's in a lot of trouble, hanging out with the wrong crowd and what have you." Come to find out, she knew Ferris. She's one of your ladies, Ferris. And I said, and we prayed for her. Now, we weren't loud. We weren't trying to let everybody know that we were talking about the church. But isn't it interesting how that she heard all that? And then we were there, able to pray for her and wish her well. I want to exemplify Christ wherever I go, don't you? I can do that when I'm driving down the road, even on Atlanta Highway. It's hard. It's hard to be Christ-like on Atlanta Highway. Amen? But I can. I want to do that at a supermarket, at Walmart, at a gas station. That doesn't mean I'm passing out tracts every time, although that's not a bad idea either. But I want people to be able to look at me and see Christ in me. And what I say, what I do, where I am. The palace guards knew that Paul and Silas were Christians. Okay. Most of the brethren, verse 14, back to chapter 1, in the Lord, having been confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak with the word of without fear. Because I'm the example, other brethren are preaching more, and the word he uses boldly, and they're doing it without fear. What could happen to you if you preach Christ at this time? You're put in prison. Jews hated it because they didn't think Christ was the Messiah, and so they hated whoever preached that he was the Messiah, and so they would stir people to put you in prison. But because of Paul's imprisonment, because of Paul's attitude towards prison, he could speak more boldly. The other people could speak more boldly because if the Lord's with you, Paul, he'll be with us as well. Now look at verse 15. This is an interesting verse to me. Some preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some goodwill. Do all preachers have the right motives when they preach Christ? No or no? No. I want a preacher that preaches Christ from goodwill. I want a preacher that preaches Christ from his heart, and his heart's right, and the motive for doing that is right. But look what he says. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. I don't want that. And not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But later, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed. Verse 15 again. Some preach Christ from envy, even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. But then, only that in every way, whether in pretense, that's bad, or in truth, that's good, Christ is what? Is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I don't care why they're, what they're at. I don't care what their ambition is. I don't care what their motive is. Christ being preached is what I'm happy about. Now think about that. Here's a guy preaching for the wrong motive. It's a selfish ambition. I want to get to the big church. I want to get to a bigger church. I want to get, or whatever his ambition may be. Paul says, well, I don't care as long as Christ being preached. Wow. My concern is Christ being preached. I don't want a preacher that preaches out of selfish ambition. I don't want a preacher that preaches out of self-motive. I want one that preaches Christ from his heart, don't you? Paul says, just as long as Christ being preached. Now, he wasn't saying it's right to have selfish ambition. He wasn't suggesting that the wrong motive is right. He's just saying, I'm just glad Christ is being preached. I'm glad that we're stopping to think about that. We've always had trouble with Christmas and Easter. What are you going to do about those days? Easter is really a secular. Anyway, what are you going to do? Well, my neighborhood's got some crosses up with purple sashes on them right now. And they'll soon take them down and put a red sash on it and take that down and put a white sash. You know what they're doing? They're saying Christ, you know, came in the city triumphant, put in prison, bled, the red sash, and then rose in the grave. Well, I'm glad they're there. I'm glad they're there. I'm glad that somebody in that household is thinking about the Lord and about what he went through. I think that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? I'm just glad Christ is being preached. I'm glad there's something on our mind other than, you know, other things. Well, I got off on that. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and supplication, the Spirit in Christ Jesus. I'm not really worried about me. Paul's an old man. He'd be put in prison at least twice. This would be one time. He'd be put back in Roman prison later on. He writes these prison epistles. Later on, he'll write Titus and 1 Timothy. Write 2 Timothy. Be his last book. But I'm not worried. It's going to turn out right. Everything. We were down in Camden. Was it last Sunday or Sunday before last? Last Sunday. Y'all remember the rain came through Sunday? We were in that rain for about 2.5 hours. It was monsoon. Trucks pulling over and stopping. Lights blinking. I mean, people, you know, driving. And as the front came up this way from the south to here, we were coming up this way too, right in the middle. Stayed in the middle of the thing the whole time we got to Montgomery. And the brethren there said, maybe you shouldn't go right now. It's so bad. I wanted to get home. I didn't want to stay there. Suppose something happens. Suppose, when the road is run, big old trucks, and it rains, it puddles right where the tires have been. And you can, what do they call that, planing? Hydroplaning? A couple of times. Suppose you hydroplane off the road. Well, suppose what? If we had died, that had been a tragedy because my girls had to come and open the garage and get all the stuff out, but we'd be better off. We'd be better off. A Christian doesn't have to worry if he's a child of God. Be better off. And that's what Paul's going to say later on. He said, I really want to go on to heaven. I really do. But it's better for me to stay here and work with you folks and be around. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he said. Heaven's real to me. In fact, it's so real that I want to go there. And I want to live so he will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, look at verse 17. But the latter of love, this is about his preaching, knowing that I appointed to declare the defense of the gospel, that then only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What's the rejoicing about? That Christ is preached. But you don't know about that preacher. You don't know his heart. I just want Christ preached. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and supplication, other prayers, of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but I will, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live, help me, class, for me to live is, what does it say? Christ. And to die is gain. We were gathered around the bed. All the children were there, holding hands, praying, and singing songs as he breathes his last breath. We were all there, praying, holding hands, crying a little bit, singing songs that she loved so well as she breathed her last breath. Folks, that to me is a beautiful picture. And Paul says, I don't care what happens. I just want Christ to be preached. I want to live to preach Christ in my life, and I want you to see that. But if I live in the flesh, verse 22, that this will mean the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot, for I'm in a hard press between two, having desire to depart. What is that? What's a desire to depart? Death, dying, and be with Christ, which is far better. I really want to leave. That's not a death wish. That's a heaven wish. I have this desire to go home to God. But I know I need to stay here and work with you. Nevertheless, remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So I can go home to God or I can stay here in the flesh. But you need me more than I guess God wants me in heaven. And being confident of this, verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. I want to see you again. He's in jail in Philippi. I mean, in Rome. He wants to come back to Philippi. That's Europe. But I want to do that and preach to you, but my joy is in going home. Only let your conduct, now this is to you, not to me, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, and you may stand fast in the Spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. His take now will go to unity. The letter be turned toward unity. There's a whole chapter in John 17 about Jesus praying. And he prays a long, long prayer. You know what it's about? Unity. Father, we're one. May they, us, be one as we're one. May there be unity. There is a real, real serious problem if you sow discord in the church. Real serious. Unity. Being together. Being of one mind. One heart. One faith. That's what he prayed for. Jesus did in John 17. That's what Paul is offering here. That we might be that in Christ Jesus. Conduct yourself worthy then of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether I come to see you or in my absence, you may, by your affairs, stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by yourself adversities, don't be terrified of the adversities, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that from God. Don't worry about people persecuting you. That's perdition, that's persecution. But your faith and salvation in Christ Jesus. For to you has been granted to on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Have we been suffering any for sake of Christ? Do we know what suffering is? Really? Where if you're a Christian and state you're a Christian and act as a Christian and conduct yourself as a Christian and worship God, you may have your life taken. Maybe pulled out of your home, your family and kids all go to prison for it. Aren't you glad we don't live like that? But there are some who do. When a Jew would leave Judaism and become a child of God, he basically left everything about his life that he knew to a brand new life, starting with nothing but Christ. That's why the saints were called the poor saints in Jerusalem, because they had left their home, they had left their business, they had left their job, left their all in all to come to Christ. And they suffered because of that. Paul obviously suffered because he was a child of God and proclaimed Christ Jesus to the whole world. And he thanked God that he was counted worthy to suffer. I don't like suffering. Get it over with. But Paul counted it a thing of to be had. Verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, any comfort, love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? If we all counted others better than ourselves, usually we think of ourselves pretty highly. Let this mind, here's a mindset. Let this mindset be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Who's he talking about? Who came in the form of a servant? Who came in the likeness of man? Who is it? Christ Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Did Jesus have to learn anything when he was here on earth? He had to learn obedience, didn't he? By the things which he suffered? Therefore, God also highly exalted him, verse 9, and giving him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in the heaven and those in the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the glory of God the Father. I can bow before him now, or I can bow later, but I'm going to bow. I confess him now, or I can confess him later, but I'm going to confess him. I'd rather do it now. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will know one day that the Messiah is indeed Jesus Christ. And I'm just thankful to God that I had parents that taught me that. I'm thankful to God I had Bible teachers to teach me that. I'm thankful to God I've had spouses that supported that. It let me know that Christ is the Messiah, the true Messiah. So, look at verse 11, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you've got a way and I've got a way, but I've got to do salvation myself. I can't have somebody do it to him. For God is who works in you both to his will and the will of his good pleasure. Do all things. Look at verse 14. I've got to stop with this one. Do all things without what? Murmuring, complaining, disputing. We don't do that, do we? We don't murmur, or do we? I like soup, but I like hot soup. And when someone brings me a bowl of soup out, if it's not hot, you know, steam coming up, I'm going to murmur just a little bit. Would you please put this back in the microwave? I like it hot. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. That's a tough one. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That sounds like Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works. Glorify the Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of Christ, of faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. The same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. It'd be a good thing to go through Philippians and count all the word rejoice, joy. Again, I say count all the times that's used, because that's really what Paul is saying. Hey, I'm in prison. It's not fun here. It's bad here. It's cold and damp here. In fact, you'll write Timothy about that. But I'm thankful that for the sake of Christ, I've been counted worthy to suffer. Well, that's just an overview of a beautiful book, and I've taken probably too quick a time to go through it. But maybe one day we'll have a class and we'll do the whole book of Philippians. Let's close the prayer. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for him willing to sacrifice as he did. Thank you for his love for you and your love for him. Help us to have that kind of commitment in our own lives. In Jesus' name, and amen.